Good morning. First of all, thank you so much, Brother Kyle, Brother Gary. Appreciate the invite. It's always a blessing for me to come to Community Baptist Church, see all your faces. I know I obviously don't know all of you, but always blesses my soul to come here. And you know, actually, I was coming this time, and I wasn't preaching. I was hoping to come and just relax and hear some preaching, and then well, Brother Kyle asked me to preach, so here I am. So, but I'll have you go to Matthew chapter 12, actually 11:25, and the main text is in Matthew chapter 12. Not a repeat, but we're going to talk about the Pharisees. Brother Curtis Knapp so astutely taught us about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, the Pharisees were religious persons. They were religious elitists. And their lives revolved around criticizing others. And I'm not going to look at every aspect of the Pharisees, but they criticized others. And this was an exercise in self-exaltation. They were very careful to keep a distance between themselves and other religious persons with whom they put down on lower levels. And also, they made sure that they kept a great distance between themselves and sinners. And by living like this, they identified themselves to be persons that had never come into personal contact with the living God. And they were the scholars of the Old Testament scriptures. They read those scriptures as was written by Moses when he said, "A prophet shall arise like unto me." They read the scriptures about Messiah that would come. But when he came, they did not recognize him. When the God of mercy makes personal contact with a fallen sinner, that sinner is given a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. And then I believe they're given new eyes. New eyes when they look out at other people. They no longer condescend them. They no longer criticize them. They look with the same eyes of love that Christ looked upon sinners. Instead of being distant from sinners, they become friends of sinners. And what was a travesty about these men was that they were so personally close to the person of Christ without ever personally knowing Him. They were so personally close. And brethren, as I listened to Brother Curtis preach that, and this was the message that I had felt like the Lord wanted me to preach before I got here, when I heard him preach that, all I thought was, and I didn't think about the Sadducees, all I thought was, I don't want to be a Pharisee. But I've been a Pharisee. And I've been a Sadducee. I don't know how you couldn't sit through that, those messages, without being convicted. And so, brethren, I don't want to be a Pharisee. So this morning I want to look at the fault-finding Pharisees and what they missed. What they missed. And it's interesting. We'll start reading in Matthew 11:25. You know, Christ rebuked those three cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent," that is, those that thought they were wise and prudent, "and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father." The whole kit and caboodle was given to Christ. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." He just got finished saying that these things are hidden from the wise and prudent, and now he tells you how these things can be unhidden. Come to the one that has access to the Father, because He's the only one that can reveal Him to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered. And they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how that he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, which he's about to say, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Now, it's interesting that Matthew 11:28-30 ends the way it does. And then we pick up in Matthew 12. Christ says, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, that is, cast off the yoke of your own sin and religious formalism, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The yoke of Christ, the exact opposite of the yoke of the Pharisees and the scribes. The meekness and lowliness of Christ in total contrast to the pride, arrogance, and conceit of the scribes and Pharisees. As Matthew 12 begins, you see these religious hypocrites accusing and looking down upon the disciples of Christ as they walk through the cornfields, and as they were learning from Christ, and as they went on the ministry of Christ, and they grabbed a few ears of corn and they ate to satisfy their hunger. This was not unlawful. You can go to Deuteronomy 23 and see that, as long as they didn't stick a sickle in there and start harvesting. But turn back to Matthew chapter 9, just back a page or two there. This is after the call of Matthew the publican. And in verse 10, it says, And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Of course, the Pharisees would never do that. And my question for me is, would I do that? Do I do that? Will I sit and eat with sinners? Am I a friend of sinners? When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, same reply as in Matthew 12, after that, he said, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Both acts of mercy and compassion. Christ allowing his disciples to satisfy their hunger, and now he sits and eats with sinners. He was a real touchable person. And he was showing compassion to these sinners. Judaism under the scribes and Pharisees in the time of Christ's humanity had become steeped in man-made doctrine. The synagogues were filled with formalism and ritual. This is what I fear for our church. The main emphasis of their teaching was on complying with the exact details of what they deemed important, while so many other things, more important things. And in another place, Christ says the weightier things are left undone. And in many cases, this is obedience to a man-made precept rather than on one of the precepts of God, obedience to God's holy law. Now look at Matthew chapter 15. Just turn over there. And I think we can see Christ expose this to these self-righteous hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, they get me on that one, because a lot of times I eat without washing my hands. Sorry about that. But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And notice verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, for God commanded. And then in verse 5 he says, but you say. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and, of course, fifth commandment, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. That's in Exodus 21. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They had mouth religion. They could talk about their religion, but they didn't live what they believed. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7:9 says, full well reject ye the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. So you throw out the truth of God so that you may walk in your own ways. They neglected their parents in the name of their religion. And Christ is basically equating that with cursing father and mother. They were without mercy and compassion. And so Christ points this out to them. In Galatians 1:14, Paul says, I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers than the commandments of God. You could read the history of Paul. You know that he persecuted the church, and he says he wasted it. He was zealous for the traditions of the church, if I could say that, rather than zealous for the truth of God. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath day a day of threatening, a day full of cannots and do nots. The people of God had heavy religious burdens laid upon them. They were made to worry about following a whole host of rules and the traditions of the elders rather than worshiping and honoring God by faith. It was a drudgery to go to church, if I can say that. The Sabbath was not a day of delight to them. That's why I love the way Matthew 11 ends. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take that yoke off of you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's delightful. The Sabbath day was never designed to be a day of burden to the children of Israel, but rather a delightful day and a day of rest to rejoice in the Lord. It was to be as the Lord's day is to be today. A time of refreshing, a time of recharging at the feet of Christ, and yes, laboring to enter into that perfect rest of God. We are to enjoy God on the Lord's day. Look at Isaiah 58, just two verses there. He talks about the Sabbath there. We'll just read the last two verses of the chapter. It always bothers me when we're so excited to do other things and we're so excited to go other places, and when it comes to the Lord's Day, we find every excuse. And we don't want to come into the house of God and be fed at the feet of Christ. I want to come into the house of God like Mary. I don't want to be cumbered about with many things like Martha. I want to sit at the feet of Christ in an undistracted manner. I want that. I'm not telling you that I don't struggle at times with the Lord's Day, but brethren, do we at least struggle? It seems the smallest thing will turn us away from the church of Jesus Christ, and we just, I can't tell you how it casts me down when I see certain text messages come to my phone on the Lord's Day. I don't understand. But Isaiah 58:13, he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thine own pleasure, in other words, turn away your foot from your own ways on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Just make an application here. If you view the Lord's day and the time that we come together as to worship as a burden and a dreadful day, then there's a problem. And listen, if that's the way you come to church every day, if that's the way you came to this conference, you gotta figure out what that is. If we descend into religious ritualism, which I don't think that this church is there, then we'll end up being a dead empty synagogue. That's what they were. And here was the Son of the Living God in their presence. The scribes and the Pharisees should have known him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They should have known him, but they missed so much in the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ. But there's another side to this thing of the Lord's day being burdensome. There are those, again, I've said this, that you come to church and church is burdensome. It's a dread. Listen, this thing of coming to the church of the living God is you cannot unconnect it from loving Christ. If you don't love the church, then you don't love Christ. You might think that's pretty hard, but he died for the church. And so listen, they're connected. They're connected. He said, look, this is the love of God that you keep his commandments. And he said, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. So listen, when there's a problem in your own heart and you see the Lord's day as a dreadful day and oh, it's a drudgery and oh, I have to go do this. And you're sitting here and you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow. There's a problem. Because David said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for thy courts, O Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Is that you? Is that me? I have to confess, sometimes it's not me, and when it's not me, I have to repent and get on my face and say, Lord, forgive me, for it's not, this is not how I'm feeling now, Lord. He says, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for her young, where she may lay her young even by an altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what the only time the Pharisees were ever glad? It's in the scriptures. The only time I ever see, and you might see another time when they were glad, but it's the only time I ever see when they were glad, was when Judas covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. It says they were glad. They were glad. What a travesty. What a travesty. Where is your mind when you're sitting at the feet of Christ? Where is your mind when you come into the church of the living God? I often think about that. You know, as a pastor, you want everyone that comes into the house of God to have prepared their hearts before they've come. And that there's nothing in front of them and nothing behind them. Is that we can come in and just dwell in this moment and sit at the feet of Christ and forget everything else that's in the world. But back then, we'll get on to Matthew 12. After the Pharisees made their accusation about his disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day, as they walked through the field, Jesus asked them two questions and then stated a fact, and really the whole point of this message, which was that they had missed the weightier matters of God's holy law. And more than that, in all their studies and religious knowledge of the Old Testament, they had missed Christ. Verse 3, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And I think he was using some of their language because that's how they used to answer people. So verse 3, have you not read? Verse 5, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And then verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. So the Lord Jesus rebuked them for their ignorance of what they should have known about God. He rebuked them for their ignorance about what they should have known about God. They were so concerned with having every T crossed and every I dotted on their traditions and the details of what they laid upon the people of God. And here's another application. Do we have every T crossed and every I dotted in our Christian life and in our doctrine, but then are we also simultaneously missing the person of Christ? Do you miss the person of Christ when you come in the Scriptures? Are you so concerned with doctrine? And listen, doctrine is important. I'm not saying it's not. But are you so concerned with the letter that you're missing the person of Christ? I think you can tell when this is happening to you. It's when you behave, when you start concentrating on the details of religion rather than on a person of Christ. I think you'll begin to behave outwardly toward those around you like the Pharisees did, rather than as Christ behaved toward those around him. You become more engrossed in your doctrine than in the person of Christ, and you'll become full of criticism rather than compassion. See, they looked out at the apostles taking corners, the first thing they thought about. You know, Matthew 7, when it talks about judging, now, they judge them to be sinning, breaking the Sabbath day. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Now, they may not have even had a mote. And a lot of times we'll behold something that may not necessarily be a fault. And so you have to ask yourself the question in Matthew 7, why are you looking at that? Why are you looking at your brother or sister? Why are you looking at that person? Why are you looking at them like that? Really, we need to turn the mirror upon our own lives. So you begin to descend into Phariseeism when you're full of criticism rather than being full of compassion and mercy. And you love precepts, but you don't love persons. I want to love precepts, yes. Psalm 119, I want to love God's law. It is my meditation all the day, but what is that if I don't love persons? What is that if I don't love sinners? Now, of course, we know this is a quote from Hosea 6. Go to Hosea 6, back up to that text, and that's where Jesus quoted this from. Hosea 6:4. We'll read a couple of verses there. And in these texts, I don't believe God was saying that he didn't want their sacrifices. What I believe he was saying was that what he wanted or desired, he uses the word desire here, what he wanted more was mercy. Look there, he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Your piety, your righteousness is transitory. It just comes and goes. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired, he says here in the New Testament, I will. I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Have you not read, he told the Pharisees, from the Old Testament scriptures, that you've spent so much time studying how that God loves and delights in mercy more than in dead and heartless sacrifices? We heard our brother the other day read in Malachi, a perfect text for that. Look at the sacrifices. Look at the lame worship that you're bringing to me. God loves mercy. God loves being merciful to sinners. Why don't you, Pharisees, be as I am? Remember Brother John preached the other day, be ye holy, God says, as I am holy. You know another thing God says? He says, be ye merciful as I am merciful. And so we are to be very small reflections of our Heavenly Father and really of the person of Jesus Christ. God loves and delights when those that are called by His name, His people, Don't act like Pharisees. They show mercy and compassion to those that are either in spiritual or physical need. They're a merciful people. Matthew 5:7, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your enemies, not your friends. Lend your chainsaw to your enemies, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. When you do these things with all of your heart, you love persons, you love sinners, then will you be seen in the greatest sense to be children of the highest. That's when you'll look like children of God the most. The most. Not when you're snubbing down your nose and condescending someone because they don't follow your own standards and your own discipline. He says he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. I read that. That's such a tall order. I mean, you look at that and you say, how can I do this, God? How can I be merciful as you are? Well, I can tell you we need to learn Christ and we need to see how he was merciful. I want to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk in this life as he walked. I want to sit and eat with sinners as he did. I need the Spirit of God to enable me. I need to be eating the Word. I need to be taking in God's truth so that it will become part of my life. So very important. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So with this in mind, what do you think Christ looks like? Not physically. But what do you think Jesus Christ looks like? When you cross every T and dot every I, when you got all your doctrine down, you got it. Systematic theology is good. That's important. But listen, I'm not saying that's not important, but that's not the focus here. Or do you look more like Christ when you show mercy and compassion to the needy as Christ did to you? Listen. I have been given so much mercy. He's so merciful to me. I don't deserve not one bit of what God has granted me in his kindness in saving me from my sins. Now, how can I not turn to my neighbor and give them just a little piece of that? And so that I will look like my Heavenly Father. So that I will look like Christ. This is how we learn Christ. Matthew 23:23. I refer to this when I refer to the weightier matters of the law. Look there in Matthew 23:23. He says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I always imagine seeing Christ rebuke the Pharisees. And then when I come to myself, I always think I'd have been on the wrong side. That I would have been the one that he was pronouncing woe to. That I would have been the one that was concentrating so much on things that are not important. He says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier or more important matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Weightier matters of the law. Christ tells them, this is what I put a great value upon more than those other things. It's not that the Lord did not desire sacrifice or was not pleased with it, but the way they brought it was a stink in the nostrils of God. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Matthew 12:7, if you knew what this meant, the Lord says, I will have mercy, or I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. They were all too ready to condemn the disciples of Christ for what they viewed as displeasing to God by their arrogance and hypocrisy. They were misrepresenting God. Have you ever thought about misrepresenting God? Because the only Bible that many people will ever read is you. Some people will never take this book and open it up. You are to be the epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. And many of the people of Israel in that time viewed God in the way He was misrepresented to them in the scribes and Pharisees. They saw Him and they viewed God like that. Woe unto me if I misrepresent God. If I make Him out to be a cruel tyrant who is always looking down upon us with a threatening eye rather than a loving and merciful Heavenly Father. The Psalms are replete with the Lord is gracious and full of mercy, plenteous in mercy, slow to anger. Christian, very often, again, sinners see God and how you represent Him to them in your life. If you're rigid, distant, strict, compliant, and always a critic, but never merciful, compassionate, loving, and kind, how do you think sinners see your Heavenly Father? If that's how you always present Him. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be disciplined and have standards or diminish the holiness of God, but what about sympathy? What about mercy? What about feeling? What about compassion to go along with the truth that we believe? What about the love of Christ? Do you ever see an instance when a Pharisee showed love to Christ? I never see it. Mercy and truth, beloved of God, must be married together in your life. The proverb says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. They must be married together in your personal life. It must be a chain about your neck. You must adorn yourself with both mercy and truth. They are sisters and they must never be separated. They must be perfectly joined together in your life. One without the other is harmful. It's bad. It's not good. Truth without mercy makes you hard and lifeless. Mercy without truth makes you feel sorry for someone when you need to be honest with them and tell them the truth about God and love, about what He has revealed to them. We are to speak the truth in love, not in hatred or arrogance. We are to bind mercy and truth around our neck like a necklace lighted upon the tables of our heart. We must put both of these on. And then shall we find favor with both God and men. And so, brethren, adorn yourself with both mercy and truth. But let's look just for a few minutes about what God thought about these sacrifices. Look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, we'll read a couple of passages here. Because he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. Isaiah 1, verse 10. The prophet says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come together to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain worship, vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. That's pretty somber to consider that, is that they were going through the motions of their worship in a ritualistic manner of empty diligence. They were going through the motions. They were just going to church. They were just tucking their Bibles under their arms, and they were going to church. It's a vain oblation. And God says, I hate it. I hate it. It makes you think about how you worship God. And this, see, God says, I don't delight in that. Look, there's only one sacrifice he ever delighted in. We know what that is. In the perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted in that sacrifice. And that sacrifice was full of mercy to us. To us, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, they are a trouble to me, your worship. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. And look what he says, what he delights in. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Be merciful. Show mercy. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. To see what God delighted in. There are so many places we can go. I'm just going to go to one more place. In Psalm 51, we know the penitential psalm of David. He says in verse 16, just listen, for thou desirest not sacrifice, David says, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And then in Micah 7:18, what the Lord does delight in. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And child of God, when you're merciful Christian, you look like God when you show mercy. When you look out of eyes of compassion and mercy. And compassion is not just a look, it's an act. Compassion moves you to acts of mercy. Compassion is not just sitting there and going, oh, I feel so sorry for him, and then just pressing on. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. No, it's an action. It moves you to action. To love as Christ loved, to show mercy to those that they may experience the same mercy that you received in Christ that you did not deserve, not even one bit. It's beautiful. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. That's what's so beautiful about a Christian. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ in you. And how can you not be merciful who have experienced such great mercy from your Heavenly Father? How can we not? He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Nothing pleases God more. A few parting thoughts and I'll be done. First, are you always looking for faults in others? I find myself doing that. I work in probably the worst area of New Orleans, the lower Ninth Ward. You probably heard of it. If you saw Katrina, you know that that was the most devastated area of the city of New Orleans. I drive through there now. And you'll see the lowest form of human life, I would say, and I would think of it that way. You see the worst of sinners. And then I asked myself, really? Is that the worst of sinners? Or am I the worst? You know, you go back to the previous text, and Jesus compares Capernaum to Sodom. Well, he says, look, I'm in Capernaum. I wasn't in Sodom. But if the mighty works, if I was in Sodom, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. Can you think about that? And we want to look at how ungodly Sodom was. Let's look at Capernaum, where the Lord was most of the time. That's where it was his base camp. That's where he went back to. It was exalted to heaven because Christ was there. And so God began to change my heart toward the people among whom I worked. And I'm so thankful. I couldn't have done that myself. And I'm not there yet. I'm not telling you I arrived. I still struggle with that. But the Lord helped show me that those beggars, those sinners, those people walking the streets, the hookers that are there on the street every day, they were created in the image and likeness of God. Sin has wrecked them just like it wrecked me. So who's worse? Who was I that God saved me from my sins? Are your personal standards, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have them, are your personal standards what God requires? Or are they your own personal standards? It's okay to have personal standards, and I'm not telling you not to have them, but be careful of imposing what you have invented on someone else and looking down upon them for not upholding your standards. Is your Christian life full of heartless compliance, empty diligence? Are you more interested in knowing the truth about Christ or knowing the Christ of the truth and living the truth of Christ? Listen, that's a worthy prayer. I want to live as you lived, my Lord. I want to be as you were. And he can work that into your life. You have to be eating the Word. You have to be nourishing yourself in the truth of God, committing the Word of God to memory, not just by rote, but he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It will bring forth that needed wisdom that you need. And when it does its work, it will cast you to the ground and you will see that you have no personal resources that God should be impressed with, but that God would use you, a flawed human instrument, to speak forth the wonderful riches of his grace to sinners, to share Christ with sinners. I think about that when you hear pastors say, I've been called. Me? Or even you, Christian, in your salvation. Yes, you came to Christ, and yes, you were responsible to repent, but God called you. He called you in his mercy. He concentrated his heart on you and drew you to himself. If you're in here today and you're outside of Christ, and you're not a Christian, you're in a good place right now. You're in the presence of people that can share with you of how merciful God is, and that God will have mercy upon you. He'll forgive you for your sins. This book will tell you about yourself. It'll tell you about your sins. And if you'll take heed to it and you'll believe it, Jesus will look at you like he looked at the centurion. I love this. He says, be it unto you according to your faith. As thou hast believed, I love that. I love the simplicity of how Christ spoke to those that he met. The woman with the issue of blood. Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith has saved thee. You see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And brethren, when you see how he behaved towards sinners, how could I ever be a Pharisee? I don't want to misrepresent God. Are you merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful? When strangers come into the assembly, are you the first to run over and say, hey, how you doing? And I know y'all do that really well. In the churches, I know I go to Brother Joe's church, same thing. People are friendly. And the people of God, we ought to be the friendliest people on the planet towards sinners. God will teach you how to be friendly with sinners. He's not teaching you to go and be in their sin, but you gotta go touch them. You gotta connect with them. You gotta be able to relate to them and speak to them. He shows us, I would have loved to seen Christ sit at Matthew's salvation party and sit down and eat with those publicans and sinners. I would have loved to seen it. I'd have loved to have been there. I can just imagine him sitting down there and talking with them and speaking to them about who he was. And brethren, that's what we need to be. This needs to be our life. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, sinner. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. The Lord loves. He loves being merciful to sinners. He loves it. I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy. But God commendeth his love. And you know, God loves sinners. He loves sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. He's rich in mercy. Be merciful, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Don't be a Pharisee. If you're outside of Christ today, run to the Father through Christ. Run to Jesus Christ. He is the entranceway. He is the door. He is the only one that can reveal God the Father to you. Run to him. And he says, he will have mercy upon you. He will. I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Oh God, please take the words of your weak servant and please affect them to the hearts of these precious souls. And we'll ask it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.